Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to come here. Thank you that you provided us a safe place to come, a place sheltered from the weather, a place that we call home as a church family. We thank you for your word that we get to study, we get to feed on and share with each other and encourage each other with. Lord, we pray that this will be an encouragement. It will strengthen our faith. It will help us to grow. Not only with you and toward you, but with each other too. Father, we confess that we grow weary in this world as we travel as strangers through it. And we long to be with you forever. But in the meantime, we pray that you will strengthen us to keep the faith and to continue proclaiming your truths to this world that needs you desperately. We ask for your guidance tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Verse 13. Beginning a new section, but one thing you'll find out with James is such a short letter. James is, he never really leaves the topic completely. I don't know if you've noticed that. Everything he says is related to something he's already said or something he's going to say in a few sentences or a few paragraphs. Okay? So, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, we begin with the broad heading there on your study notes, the meekness of godly wisdom. And that's where James is launching out from there in verse 13, the meekness of godly wisdom. Verse 13, unbelievers pursue a life of earthly wisdom. So, there's a godly wisdom over against what he's talking about, an earthly wisdom. And this the unbelieving world, when you were an unbeliever, you were driven by an earthly wisdom. And all unbelievers are. Now, as Christians, we may fall, not may, we will. We do fall into the trap, into the snares of following after earthly wisdom at times. But by and large, that is what we left behind. Okay? So look at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Do you get the feeling James is setting us up a little bit here? Yeah. He is. Who is wise? Hey, church, who is wise and understanding among you? And so what kind of a question do you think this is exactly? It's a type of rhetorical question. Yeah. Yeah. And in this case, it's also a sarcastic question. So there's different types of rhetoric or rhetorical questions you could ask. And this is definitely a sarcastic one. And it in the Greek, you can see it in English. You just have to assume it from the mood of the sentence. But in the Greek, he provides the answer in the construction of the sentence. And the answer is there's not anybody, pretty much. Right. There is no one wise and understanding among you in essence. And so it's a sarcastic question. And we know that because he really explains and really answers the question for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, so for the Greeks, and this would go for the Romans as well, for the Greeks and the Greek philosophers, the word wisdom was primarily used as a philosophical term, philosophy. Nothing, I don't say nothing. Not all is wrong with philosophy, the pursuit of wisdom through philosophical means. But the Greeks mainly pursued this for the purpose of exalting themselves. Now, some of them, you know, maybe a little more moralistic than others, would say, no, you got to set the self to the side. But by and large, most of them is more of a self-exaltation to, you know, who's right, prove their point, and those kinds of things. But James in verse 13 is saying, it's impossible to say you have wisdom. You know, the Greeks may say, well, I have wisdom and I'm going to argue my wisdom. It's impossible to say you have wisdom if you don't actually have actions that back up and verify that you have it. Does this remind you of another argument that he made in the previous chapter? What argument was that? You say you have faith apart from works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You remember that? And so it's a very similar argument to that. But here in chapter 3, he's dealing with wisdom. Okay? So you say you have wisdom, prove it to me. In essence, that's where he's going. So by his good conduct, show it. Show it. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So, number 2 there, under the first title. Believers pursue a life of godly wisdom through works characterized by meekness. So, as opposed to Greek philosophy, as opposed to so much of the world system, secular humanism, the modern day education system oftentimes, it's this pursuit of knowledge for the sake of exalting yourself or, you know, building up your own little kingdom in the world. And the Bible says believers pursue wisdom, godly wisdom, and it's characterized by this meekness. So we have to talk about what meekness is, because the world generally doesn't applaud meekness. And sometimes they do, but generally they don't. They like the triumphant sports figure, business, a successful business person. They applaud these folks because they're go-getters and they get it done, you know. And so what is meekness? What is meekness exactly? Yes, it is restraint or self-restraint. Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else? Definitely where I was going. Humility is a part of that. Yes. Yeah, so there's a restraint and there's a humility mixed in with that. So a humility and or restraint. OK. Yeah. Meekness. Is meekness weakness? No. Now, the world sometimes says that, right? They'll say being meek and whatever is weak, but I would say if they think meekness is weakness, they don't know what meekness is. They don't understand that there's a humility within the realm of self-restraining, self-control. Okay, so meekness is not weakness, and it's not self-pity either. Okay, it's not this we're going to play the oh, poor, pitiful me card. That's not meekness either. Rather, meekness is the wisdom, as we've already said, of self-control that guards against doing what? Boasting. Yeah. And you're getting that from the context, probably, aren't you? As well as your smarts, I know. So meekness is the wisdom of self-control. Self-control specifically of controlling that yourself. Self-promoting. He just got through talking about the tongue, controlling your tongue. There's a meekness there that has to take place, right? True wisdom, godly wisdom, does not exalt the self. It humbles the self. It humbles us. Look at Matthew 5:5 with me. If you haven't already noticed, you hopefully will before tonight is over, that James is very much tapping into the Sermon on the Mount here. Okay? Matthew chapter 5 in particular, during the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes. We'll see this several times, okay? Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. True wisdom from God, godly wisdom, humbles us. The truly wise, we understand that we don't gain the earth. We don't gain the kingdom of God. We don't gain salvation in heaven by exalting ourselves. It's through humbling ourselves before God. Okay? Because the Sermon on the Mount is very much about this idea. There's a way to be blessed, but none of you possess it. I won't preach it tonight, but blessed are the poor in spirit. The Bible says, I'm dead in my sins and transgressions. Can't talk. And I'm boastful and I'm proud. That's what sin is. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's a boast against God that I know better than Him. I can live my own life the way I want to live it. I'm not poor in spirit, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. And on goes this whole list. All the blesseds of the Beatitudes go down that road. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, so believers are pursuing this godly wisdom. So, He set us up. He's given us the negative example. He's given us a taste of the positive example. And now He's about to go back into, again, the negative example of earthly wisdom. So, the arrogance of earthly wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So, number one, earthly wisdom manifests itself in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. But what does that mean? So, what's jealousy? Let's visit that for a second. What does it mean to be jealous? Absolutely. Yeah. To think that you should have what others have. Okay. Envy. To be envious of what they have. Okay. To covet. Yeah. We're getting. Yeah. See, the get that Ten Commandment language there. It's a form of coveting. It is coveting. Jealousy. Yeah. Not being happy, not being content with what you have. So that ties into the coveting as well. Yeah. It's coveting what others have and becoming angry at some level. At some level, there's an anger and a bitterness there. Becoming angry when you can't have it. So it's one thing to just go, man, I wish I had what they had. But to actually, and that's jealousy in and of itself, of course, but jealousy goes even further most of the time. And it creates this anger or a bitterness, a discontentment, as Carolyn was saying. So here's the thing, though. I'm going to ask you and I a very sobering question. Ultimately, who are you jealous against and or angry at? Boy, that hits you right between the eyes, doesn't it? It ought to. Because see, that's offensive to us, though, and when we're in our flesh. We go, I'm just jealous of them. I'm not. No, really, you're upset with God. You're upset with God. You're mad at God. Because you don't have what they have, and God gave it to them. Because if you're a Christian, you believe He gave it to them, or allowed them to have it. Even if they're a crook, God allowed them to get it. And that's just not right. You know, but then you read the Psalms, you read people like King David, who says, why do the evil prosper? And then he goes on this beautiful psalm of answering that question. Right. And so we have to view everything, every person, every possession through the lens of Scripture and through the eyes of faith. Okay? So, selfish ambition. What is that exactly, you think? It's related to jealousy. It must be. Because it's in jealousy and selfish ambition. So, what is selfish ambition, do you think? putting yourself first, okay? Tied into jealousy. And tap into that ambition word. Striving for what other people may have. Okay? Carolyn, you want to add to that?
I was just going to say, planning and all your actions are going to be about getting stuff for yourself.
Yeah.
And not other people.
Yeah. So you're so self-absorbed because you're so focused on having what other people have that that's your goal in life. That's everything. It blinds you to everything else. What are some ways that we strive, put ourselves first, and we strive for what other people have? Let's just don't leave it up in the air because, we are all agree. Now, let's make some practical application that we all do or are prone to do, right?
Work.
Carolyn, that work is a good thing. Are you saying, is this true? Can we work for something in a sinful way that other people have to get it? So work is one means. Yeah. What else? Using others. Wait, Noah, hang on, Joe. We call that networking today. Actually, I think that's like 10 years ago. There's probably a new term now. Networking. We're just networking, Joe. No, but yeah. And it's okay, by the way, it's not always wrong to network. I mean, God made us as a community of people. We need to communicate and network together to succeed in life. But it is possible to do that sinfully, isn't it? To use people. Man, doesn't it feel bad when we get used? You ever been used before? And you're like, wow, the only reason they wanted me to come help them on this, or wanted me to answer these questions, or get my advice, is so they could just turn around and do that, right? You know, it makes you feel, it's like somebody breaking into your house and stealing your stuff. You feel like you've been violated in a sense because you have. It feels very bad. Okay. So selfish ambition is the fruit of jealousy. And it can be described as, and you guys have already done it very well. I put in my notes, kind of stacking the deck. You know, I'm going to stack the deck to put things in my favor, to get what you've got. And one other one we didn't mention, by the way, what about going as far as stealing? Some people will steal to get what other people have that they want, right? So there's all kinds of different ways. Praying selfishly. And James is going to talk about that in chapter 5, I believe it is. Chapter 4. He says, you pray, but you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So praying, something spiritual. We can take something good and godly like praying and twist it and completely muddy the waters with our sin. Wow. Yeah. So bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where do they come from? He tells us in verse 14, so you can look ahead if you want to cheat, but you should already know this.
The heart.
Yeah, it's right there. It's right there in the heart. Look at verse 14 again. Excuse me. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your hearts. Not just in your minds. That would be detrimental too. But in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't kid yourself. And don't say, I have wisdom. Don't say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I'm a godly person. I have godly wisdom. If your hearts are full of this, stop. I mean, this is bold of him. He's saying, stop telling people that you're a follower of God if you have this in your heart. Wow. Whoa, James, slow down, buddy. Right. Please take it easy on us. No, we know what the Spirit of God knows what we need to hear. He knows that this is what we're prone to if God doesn't keep us close. Right. And so do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie about it. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to other people. Right? So this jealousy, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, they flow from an arrogant and a deceived heart, a heart that boasts and is proud and is false to the truth. It's self-deceived. This is all connected, by the way. The more I'm studying James, the more I'm seeing more and more. Going back to the double-minded man. Don't be a double-minded person. Don't be double-minded. This is double-mindedness. I have wisdom, but you're full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. No, you don't have wisdom then. You're at least you're not tapping into it in that moment. So, now, boy, I got my numbers off there. That should be number two, not number three next. One, two, three. Jeremy, so number two, earthly wisdom is unspiritual and demonic. Okay, James is being very clear. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Wisdom that's full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that didn't come from God, did not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So let's break these words up for a moment. Earthly. Now, this one, I think you guys can get the idea just based on the word earthly, based on the context. But there's definitely some Greek word background here we'll talk about a little bit. But what, just when you hear that, what do you think the word earthly is referring to or means here? You'll probably be right. So don't be like, oh, man, he mentioned the Greek. You'll be fine. I promise. Just go for it. Okay. Yeah, from the fallen world. There you go. Yeah, great start. That's exactly right. What else?
Nations.
The nations. Okay, the world, the peoples of the world, nations. Yeah, I think that could be tied into that. Earthly. Possibly. It's, I'd say related to that. Yeah. The reason I'd agree with you is a person that's so focused in on the here and the now, jealousy, selfish ambition. You've got something physical that I want, a family, a food, a house, whatever it is. So, yeah, I think earthly, earthbound in that sense. But just don't, the only caution would be don't underestimate the power of the spiritual regarding that. Does that make sense? Yeah. But yes, I agree with you.
Not from God.
Not from God. Yeah. The text says that. So you got heavenly, that which is from above, and earthly. So there's also, there's the physical aspect, and then there's that spiritual side to it as well, right? Okay, so here's what I wrote in my notes. The word earthly refers to a man-centered thinking. Man-centered thinking that's devoid of God's truth. Okay, it's a thinking, it's a philosophy, it's a belief system that's bound to the earth, bound to man-centeredness, right? Now, does this mean that all of mankind's philosophies and truths, I mean, is mankind completely devoid of all truth? No, we can't say that. Okay, Christians get accused of believing that sometimes. We're not saying that because we know that all mankind is created in the image of God. And so there are scientists and doctors out there and engineers and biologists that they're very wise in a lot of ways, very smart. They have a lot of truths. But we as Christians believe, where do they get those truths from? Ultimately, God, because they're working with His creation by which they've discovered many of these truths. Right. So we're not saying that there's no wisdom in the world, but we are saying that the wisdom that is earthly certainly falls short of the full truth and really the most important truths of all. And that is that there is a God in the heavens, a heavenly wisdom from above. Proverbs 14:12. This would describe the world well, the earthly wisdom well. 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Well, we could name a lot of instances of that. Let's use like a really obvious one. At least hopefully it's obvious to you. The issue of abortion. There's a way that seems right to a man, to mankind, to our culture, that the taking of a child from the womb that's not really taking life. Or even if we say it is, there's a more important factor. The mother's life is more important than the child because it's her choice, you know. So that's a way that seems right to man. But the end of that is death. In that case, literally for the infant. But in a bigger scheme, is death for many people if they continue in that type of sinful living and lifestyle and belief system, because they are bound with chains to this earthly wisdom. What about the next word, the word unspiritual? I'll give you some of the Greek background there too, but I think you can get this one as well, can't you? Unspiritual. What does it mean?
From flesh, not spirit.
From the flesh, all things natural. Again, really, James, in a lot of ways, it's not synonyms exactly, but these words are very much repetitive and they overlap quite a bit. In essence, earthly, unspiritual. So spiritual will be that which is, again, from above, that which is true spirituality, and unspiritual will be fleshly, earthbound, man-centered. Yeah, okay? This is very much related to the problem of idolatry, isn't it? Idolatry. Look at Jude 18 through 19. Wrong way. Jude 18 and 19. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And so this is a picture of the unspiritual aspect that James is alluding to. Then finally, the word demonic in this section. This one might be a little, don't go for the obvious here, okay? Because it might be more to it than just going to the obvious. What does he mean by demonic? The obvious would be, it's demons. Well, yeah, they're part of it too, but demonic. What's he getting at?
Wickedness.
Just wickedness, yeah. I mean, when you hear the word demon as a Christian, you think what? Wicked, evil, rebellious. You think unspiritual. You think earthly, even though they're formerly angelic beings, there's an earthliness to that. James just got through saying in the text we looked at last week, that the tongue is the evil of the tongue is set on the fire by the flames of hell, right? And so there's this hellishness is the idea. It describes earthly wisdom as being evil. It describes it as being fueled by pride and deception, because demons are prideful and deceptive. And that's the way they operate. And that's the way earthly wisdom is. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. It is full of pride, full of deception, over against godly wisdom, which is full of humility and full of truth. Okay?
That's good. Number three, it should say, instead of four there at the bottom. Jealousy, well, toward my bottom, y'all were probably in the middle of the page, but jealousy and selfish ambition generate disorder and every vile practice. This is in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there sometimes will be. Is that what it said? No. Oftentimes will be. No. There will be. So sometimes we read the Bible so fast. We hear that there will be, but then we don't really think about what that means. He's saying there's really no exceptions to this, right? There's not. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So, disorder. What do you think of when you hear the word disorder? Chaos. Yeah. Rebellion. Unruliness. Our government, sometimes. Yeah. Yes.
every vile practice. Wow. Okay. Every one of them, James? Yeah. In the sense that their jealousy, selfish ambition are a part of every vile practice. Every one of them. You can't name one that it's not related to in some way. I mean, what is covetousness? It's wanting what others have, usually things that are unlawful, or either are unlawful for you to have, or you have to get them in an unlawful way, according to God's law and His Word. Therefore, every sin is full of jealousy and selfish ambition at some level or another. It's disorderly, it's chaotic. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Rebellion broke out in the garden. Chaos. It went from comfort and pleasantness to chaos and disorder. And that's the picture he's drawing. So let me ask this question. What are some examples in the New Testament? Think about this with me for a moment. What are some examples in the New Testament churches of this happening, that this being true, that we know? Because we can use examples from modern day churches, that's fine. But let's look at the New Testament church. What are some examples of New Testament churches where some selfish ambition created disorder and some vile practices? Corinthian church. Yep, that's the first one on my list. We'll read it in a second. Any others?
Probably all of them.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, honestly. If we really took a fine-tooth comb, we can find something in every letter. Some are more encouraging. But one of my examples is actually from Philippians, and that's one of the most encouraging letters in the New Testament. Paul writes, and he's just glowing remarks for that church. Yet there's still an issue. There's still an issue there that he addresses. We'll look at it in a second. Yeah, but you're right, Carolyn. I think every one of them, to a degree, you can find something where there's selfish ambition and jealousy going on, and it's creating a disruption, some chaotic doctrine, practices, etc., and causing problems. Let's look at two of them. Another one would be the book of Galatians, by the way. It's another serious one. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. So if the Apostle Paul is going to write your church a letter, he's going to write Grace Life a letter, you would like to think, surely we can make it to at least chapter 6 or 7 before Paul has to just come out and say, all right, you guys got to get this right now. You can straighten up over there. Now, he doesn't even make it part way through chapter 1 much, right? So 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, listen to the selfish ambition here, the selfishness. I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. Who's Cephas?
Peter.
Okay. Or I follow Christ. I'm really close to Jesus, right? 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what's Paul getting at here with the Corinthian church that's related to James, what he's teaching?
Disunity, and they're arguing about who to follow.
Yeah, who to follow. Who's who in the local church? You remember in high school? Yeah, absolutely. Selfish ambition. Yeah. I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Oh, really? Well, you start getting into this. Well, I went to such and such seminary. I went to such and such Bible college. Well, I read through the Bible 5 times growing up. I read through the Bible every year. Well, yeah, well, I listen to John MacArthur. Well, I listen to so-and-so. Well, yeah, we can make all kinds of, give all kinds of examples here, couldn't we? Okay? And so this attitude of this me first, look at me, look what I've done, look at my achievements. I remember, be careful here, but back in the day, you know, you had the Sunday school pens, you know. You remember the Sunday school pens, anybody? Perfect attendance. Perfect attendance. I remember the story of a guy, and if I remember correctly, this was church I pastored some years ago, and he had perfect attendance for, like, I forgot how many, a long time. But he was also the guy that he came to Sunday school just to be counted on the rolls, and he was out the door as soon as he didn't come to the worship services that I remember. That's a problem, right? This self-promoting, self-ambition, the look at me type stuff. Okay, the other one is Philippians 4. Philippians 4. This one's usually a little lesser known, unless you have read Philippians pretty closely lately. This is one that's really stuck in my memory for many years. It's been impactful for me and helpful. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, sorry. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Yeah. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Stop for a second. Paul the Apostle is writing a letter to the local church. And you're sitting there, when they get up there, they get up front, and they would read the apostle's letter to that local church. And you're sitting out there, listening to what's being said. And then your name is called. He calls out people's names. And not just any names, but women, the name of women. This is unbelievable. But the scriptures record this for us, okay? I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, is Paul writing this to demean these women, to put them down, to malign them, to treat them sinfully, wickedly? No. And you can tell he loves them. He cares for them. He's not wishing to smear their names. He's just making the point. Hey, these are women. They're godly women. They love the Lord. But on what, and he didn't mention what the issue is. But on this particular argument issue that they're having with each other, they've got to get along. They've got to set aside their differences. They've got, as he says, to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. And so this is an example of how selfish ambition and jealousy come in, and they can drive a wedge between two sisters, two brothers in the Lord, a sister and a brother. And it's a very practical reminder of what we have to be on the lookout for, okay? Last section, unless you got a question or a comment, or you can save it toward the end. All right, the purity of godly wisdom. The purity of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is from God, right? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We'll stop there for the moment. Godly wisdom is from above. And we see that in the phrase from God. We see it in the phrase from above. That's his way of saying heaven or God, the true spiritual source of spiritual wisdom, true wisdom. Biblical wisdom, it always begins with God. Always. Always. Proverbs 1:7. Some of y'all may have it memorized. I don't. I kind of do, but I don't. I'd slaughtered if I tried it, probably. Proverbs 1:7. This is one of those verses that basically, in essence, is repeated several times throughout the Bible. Proverbs 1:7. the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So biblical wisdom always begins with God. It begins by looking to God, having a fear of God. Earthly wisdom, where does it look first?
To yourself.
To yourself. Or to other selves that are like you, right? So it looks to itself, or it looks to the weatherman, it looks to the news media, it looks to the politicians, it looks to the World Health Organization, or the CDC, the health experts. It looks to the economist. It looks to Wall Street. It looks to the local school system. It looks to the local government. That's where earthly wisdom looks. It looks to self and whatever is in self's best interest. And we often think what self's best interest is what? These things I've been naming, right? Instead, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of knowledge and fear and wisdom, right? And so biblical wisdom always begins with God. Biblical wisdom must be imparted by God. If you're going to have it, it's going to be because He gives it. Okay? It's very important. Do you remember? Turn back with me to James chapter 1, verse 5. He's already talked about this, hasn't he? He's told us where it comes from. And if we're going to have wisdom, it's going to come from God. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I do it too, okay? But it is so easy to become double-minded. We come to church, we get fed the Word of God, we go home, we read the Bible, we feed ourselves the Word of God, we listen to sermons, but then we turn around, we read the books of the world, and we read the literature, we listen to the reports and the news media and all these things, and it's not wrong to learn from these other pools of wisdom where they're right, but the point I'm making is it's easy to become double-minded. It's easy to be led astray and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm also a person of the world. You know, it's very easy to become like that. Just ask the Sadducees in Jesus' day, you know, and or the Pharisees. They were the religious zealots. The Sadducees were more of they were religious in their own way, but they were definitely more appeasing to the political side. Pharisees were less appeasing toward, but they still were very active in. So they were very much, they had this religious aspect to them, but they were also double-minded. It was all about power plays and money and positions. What's going on in Rome? What's Caesar going to think about this? All the time. That's all they were concerned about, seemingly. Out of self-interest, ultimately. So, yeah, there, I'm good with that. Biblical wisdom. So it begins with God. It must be imparted by God. And then it always turns away from evil. Always. If you have it. Right? Job 28:28. Wisdom always turns away from evil. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. There's this relationship between fearing God, receiving this wisdom of God, and turning away from evil. To turn away from evil is understanding. How do you know if you really got wisdom? How do you know that you really understand? You turn away from evil. If you really understand the consequences of sin and rebellion, you turn away from it, is the idea. Okay? Number two, under the purity of godly wisdom sets in motion a progressive pattern of spiritual fruit. This progressive pattern of spiritual fruit. We see it, I've already read it in verse 17 there, but Wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and insincere. So we'll take each of these. Pure hearts. Where do pure hearts come from? God. So wisdom comes from God. This wisdom from God is first pure. Why does that lead the pack, you think? Why is that important? What's that? Christ was pure. Yeah. Yeah. So is earthly wisdom pure or impure? Impure. It's sinful. It's rebellion. Okay. So if heavenly wisdom is first pure, that means something's got to change. Our earthly wisdom has to be transformed. It has to be cut out, taken, thrown away, and God has to implant in us a pure wisdom. Okay, so that's where it begins. Pure hearts are received from God. Purity produces then what? Peaceableness. How's the translation say it again? Peaceable. A peaceableness. Literally, we might say peace-loving, an attitude of peace, of loving peace. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 8 through 9, 8 and 9. Jesus talks about peace. Peace then leads to gentleness. A gentleness. Let's look at Titus 3:2. Titus 3:2. I'll back up to verse 1 for context. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So on one hand, the Bible teaches this very strong, very stern, don't be fussing and fighting. Get along. Don't be divided. We caught that in 1 Corinthians 2. Pursue unity. Don't be divided. But then sometimes Christians take these truths from Scripture and go, oh, we shouldn't be fussing and fighting about anything. And that's also an error too, isn't it? Because the very fact that James and all these other writers say anything to correct us tells us there is a time to divide. Does that make sense? Well, I want to keep us balanced here. I'll give you an example of that from Romans chapter 12:18. This will be the last thing we turn to. So Romans 12:18. We've looked at this a lot in the last few weeks. Paul writes, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So pursue peace. Do it gently. If at all possible, be at peace with each other and with all men, if it's possible. So there's a time that we do divide. We just got to be careful about what we divide over. That's key. And I think that we're definitely in that season. And God's always putting us through, Christians, through this season, but in America right now, we're definitely in a season where we have to be very discerning about there's a time to unite and stay united. There's a time to want to be united, but you must divide over certain things sometimes too. And so the trick is always, is it time or not? You know, have things gone too far? You know, things of that nature. So peace leads to gentleness because what? Why is that? I know what I'm thinking, but why is it that peace leads to gentleness? When you don't have peace, you're not going to have gentleness. Why is that?
Well, gentleness is kind of the outward showing of the peace.
Yeah.
Like your heart, if you're not at peace, your heart's already fighting.
Fighting, yeah. So, peace leads to a gentleness with other people because you're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to be right, be number one, you know, fight. Peace is You're trying to win, but in a different sort of way, right? It's not you trying to win. It's trying to see other people that it's about him, right? If that makes sense. So gentleness then gives way to reasonableness. The word reasonable or reasonableness means compliant, obedient. You don't have anything to prove by rebelling. Reasonableness leads to mercy. And mercy produces impartiality and sincere good works. We're right back to what James has already been saying earlier in the book. To be reasonable is to not let the differences of people keep you from treating them differently. It's to be impartial. It's to demonstrate your impartiality by doing good works for all mankind, helping them, showing them mercy. Okay? And then what's the result of that? Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is the ultimate and the final result of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom from above is first pure, it's all these things, and godly wisdom, the ultimate goal, the ultimate result is this harvest of righteousness. What does that mean, you think? Yeah, it's good. That's a good connection. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. It all begins and ends with him in that sense, doesn't it? Yeah. That's good. Harvest of righteousness. So we're definitely, he's trying to get us to think to the end result, the end goal. In here and now, in the moment, we get so overwhelmed with the struggles, with the difficulties, with the chaos, with the disagreements, with everything right here, and it's so easy to forget about the end goal, the harvest of righteousness that is to come. Yeah, and I like where y'all went with that. You know, this ultimately, this is a gift from God that He works. Yeah. Any other thoughts before we pray together tonight? Questions or additions to the lesson?
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Can you go back and expand a little bit? Something in verse 13.
Okay.
By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Wisdom's meekness. I think, again, the idea there is if we have true wisdom, this wisdom is not going to be demonstrated with bragging, boasting, brashness, pointing to the self. It's always going to be pointing away. And so our good works, the good works that we do, feeding people, helping people, praying for people, discipling people, just acts of kind, everything that we do, the good works that we do as Christians must be done in the meekness of wisdom, meaning in a humility that is self-controlled, I think. Is that helpful? I don't know if that's what you were looking for. Yeah, I think there, and I think it'd be sort of the idea of wisdom, almost possessive, wisdom's meekness, I think. Yeah. The only other option would be, and I'd have to look at the Greek, but let him show his works in the meekness for wisdom would be the only other option, probably.
I wondered why didn't you use the word and.
And.
Meekness and wisdom instead of.
Yeah,
I'm pretty sure it's going to be in what's called the genitive and ablative case in the Greek. And basically, yeah, I know, yeah. And again, I'd have to consult the Greek. I'm sorry?
Showing wisdom in a meek man?
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
It's telling me not a boastful, arrogant.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you this, throw it down your throat kind of thing.
Yes, yes.
Humbly, with humility and
yes.
kindness and
yep.
caring and love.
Yes.
That you're sharing this wisdom with that type of nature.
Yes.
Not of a boastful, world,
yes.
earthly measure. I don't have any idea where that came from.
That's exactly what it means.
Okay.
That's exactly what it means. Yeah, the meekness of wisdom, and I'm pretty sure if I went and looked at it in the Greek, it's in the genitive case, which means it's the idea of or almost possessive. So it's describing the nature of wisdom, in other words. Wisdom's meekness. The meekness of wisdom or the wisdom's meekness.
Well, the next
yeah.
sentences tell you that,
what is
false wisdom.
Right. Correct. Yes. Yes. So there in verse 14, you get the antonym of wisdom, which is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So that's how you know that James is saying wisdom is meek. That's really what that sentence is saying, I would say. Yeah, it's from God.
It's from God. If it's not from God, it's not going to be meek. It's not going to be.
Correct. Correct.
No one's going to listen to
right. that. Right. Right. Or they may listen to it and be impressed by you.
Right.
That can happen too. That can happen.
Right.
And so that's why a lot of people applaud. Oh man, this corporation gave $2 million to the cause of for cancer. Well, that's great. But they made it known, didn't they? Woo, look what we did!
Yeah.
And by the way, you think, well, churches don't do that or shouldn't do that. Man, churches do it all the time. Go to their websites. Look what we did in the community. Look what we did. Woo! Jesus says, you have your reward. You have your reward. And I know that's offensive, but Jesus was offensive about that. So, that's not who we are as a church. That's not what the church is. Look what we did. No, look what Christ did. And that's why our tagline, our mission statement is proclaiming God's glory in Christ. It's so important. It's so important. Yeah. Anyway. Others? The service of wisdom. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's helpful to think of it that way. Because that's what meekness does. It serves others with right intentions, self-controlled. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's pray for a couple minutes here this evening.